Thank the Lord for His grace this morning. Would you take your Bibles, turn to the book of Ephesians. Be in Ephesians, the third chapter this morning. We'll be looking at the final two verses of Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21. Ephesians chapter 3. While you're turning there, can you think of a time where someone has told you that they could do something that seemed impossible to you? When someone has claimed a power that you figured there's no way that they had. For example, if I said to you, I'm going to pick up your house and I'm going to rotate it 180 degrees. I'm going to turn it all the way around so that the front door is now the back door, the back door is now the front door. You'd look at me and you'd say, there's no way, that's impossible. What if I told you that there were going to be fish falling from the sky? You would say, that sounds unbelievable. No way, that's not going to happen. Fish don't fall from the sky. What if I told you that you're going to wake up and your front yard is going to be covered in blue jeans? You would say, that's unlikely. I've never seen that. I don't believe it. And yet all of these unbelievable or unlikely things have happened directly as a result of a powerful force that we call a tornado. And if you've experienced one, you don't doubt that there's things that seem unbelievable, that seem unlikely, that the vast, unstoppable power of a tornado can accomplish. It can take a house and rotate it completely 180 degrees and set it right back down. It can make fish fall from the sky. It can, as it did a couple years ago, pick up jeans from a Wrangler plant and dump them all in somebody's front yard. Unlikely, strange, unusual. But when you run into unstoppable, incredible power, there's things that seem unlikely that can happen. Our friends down south of us have experienced recently what we call a hurricane. And once again, things that seem unlikely, things that seem almost impossible can be done. Why? Because there's an incredible source of power that acts in a way that makes things that seemed unlikely reality. This morning, I want to look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. We want to see two things today. We want to see power. We want to see glory. So watch for those things, power and glory today. We're going to read these verses. You can remain seated, but if you would, lift your voices and read Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21. Read them aloud with me this morning. Now, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let's pray and ask for God's help this morning. Father, we have your word in front of us. We want to see your power. We want to see your glory today. Lord, help us as we study this passage to see your mind, to get your heart that is conveyed in it. Lord, as the preacher, I yield to you. I need your help to be able to accurately convey what you have said. And we as hearers, we need our hearts to be responsive, to respond to the truth, to walk out of here changed because of the truth that we've heard by your Spirit. We need your help today, and it's in Christ's name that we ask it. Amen. God has unlimited power. If you're taking notes today, it's a good place to start. God has unlimited power. Paul, as he is prone to do, he has gone through a paragraph where it seems like he's going all different directions, and now he lands here, and he really wants to let us know about God's power. You look in verse 20, and he starts with, now unto him. You say, who is him? Well, if you had to wonder who him is, look at the next couple words, and there's only one that we could be speaking of. Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Who can do more than we could even ask or think? And we're right immediately back to, we're talking about God, the powerful creator of the world. God, the supreme being, the one of unlimited power. He can do all things. I find it interesting the way Paul puts this together. As I was studying this passage, those who know a lot more about me than the Greek language, they say that Paul kind of made something up here. They didn't really talk this way, but it's like Paul comes up against it and he says, I don't even have a way to describe this, so I'm just going to repeat words in a way to try to give emphasis. It's like if you're talking to your child and you're trying to describe maybe how good cotton candy is. They've never had cotton candy. Or you're explaining how much fun they could have maybe at a theme park or at Disney or wherever it is that you think this is a fun place. And you kind of come up against the limit of how to describe things. And you say, it's really, really, really good. Or it's super, super, super fun. And you just start repeating because you can't even think of how to emphasize enough. Paul comes and he says, Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you could ask or think. Paul says, I can't even describe to you how powerful this God is. Exceeding abundantly, super, 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 more than you could ask or you could think. Think for just a moment about all the things that you've ever asked God to do for you. God can do more than that. Think about the most powerful thing you can imagine, the most incredible miracle that you could imagine, and you don't even come close to describing all that God can do. Paul says, you can't even imagine the power that God has. It's beyond anything that you can even comprehend. So we have a God of unlimited, incomprehensible power. And because of that, God is to be the object of our praise. God is to be the object, the one who receives our praise. Paul sets the example here by starting it. Verse 20 and 21 are what some would call a doxology, giving glory to God, a prayer of offering up the greatness of God. And Paul says, to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Paul is offering up praise to God for all that he is. And so we too ought to praise God for his greatness. Sometimes we get very self-focused and we only want to praise God for the things that affect me, right? For the things that bless me, the things that change my life, for whether or not God gets the traffic out of the way so I can get there on time, or whether or not God lets it rain so I can have that outdoor picnic that I was planning on, or things that we tend to be good about praising God for things that affect us, but Paul is saying, let's get a bigger picture. Let's think about the vast, unlimited power of God, and we ought to praise him. He is to be the object because of who he is. Psalm 115, verse 1 tells us, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to thy name give glory because of thy loving kindness, because of thy truth. God is the only one who truly deserves praise. No man deserves it. No institution deserves it. No politician deserves it. No football team truly deserves our praise. No athlete, no musician, no one else that we can think of that we like to heap up praise on, they don't truly deserve that praise, not at least in the same way that our God does. He is the one who is worthy. And God's power is the reason for our praise. God's displaying of his power should motivate us to respond with praise. The word for power here is the Greek word that we get from that word, we get the word dynamite. Explosive power, unlimited power that can be unleashed. God has a way of displaying incredible power. Now, just a moment ago, I was talking about all those people that we like to praise. Why is it that we like to praise people? Well, because they're really good at something. Because maybe they can run really fast, or they can sing really high notes, or maybe they passed a bill and legislation that really helped us, that favored the area where we live, helped economic growth. Or maybe because they agree with us. We like to praise people for that. Because they can do something incredible that pleases us, We tend to like to praise people. God has explosive, incredible power that we're going to see shortly that he uses for our good. And we ought to be motivated by his power to praise him. One author said, "Those things that we would not even think about asking or thinking possible are the very things that he specializes in doing." God's ability and God's desire to work powerfully on our behalf should be met with praise. We do this with children, right? Somebody does something really nice for them. This happened to us yesterday. My boys and I went in to ask a question about where the festival was located and where we need to set our booth, and these men are sitting in there with boxes of donuts. And so I, being me, said, "Wow, look like you're having a good morning." And so what did they do? They reached in there, said to the boys, "Come up here, get yourself a donut." Now, what do you say to the boys in that moment? You say, thank you, right? What are we doing? We're encouraging them to be thankful. Why are we thankful? When someone does something really nice that they didn't have to do for us, we want to show gratitude. One of the ways we show gratitude to God is by praising him for who he is, for what he has done. We think it's socially unacceptable to not say thank you, but yet so many times we can pass right by the marvels, the wonders that God has done, holding the earth in place, allowing life to continue, keeping the sun right where it is so it's just in the right spot to sustain life. On and on and on. So many things God does to hold the world together. Do we praise him? Does that motivate us to praise him, or do we just take him for granted? Paul is praising our God, as we see here in verse 20. And then thirdly, we see God's power at work in our lives. God's power is at work in our lives. The verse says, according to the power that worketh in us. God has all this power, and he's using it. Imagine that you're in a building, you're in a store, maybe you're at home, and you have the misfortune to be around when there's a fire that takes place. And you're able to get out, you're safe, and you watch those fire trucks come out, and those men are there, they're geared up, they're ready to go, they've got all their tools, they pull out the hoses from the truck, and they go to spray, and they say, "Oh, we don't have any water on the truck, what are we going to do?" And you happen to look, and there's a fire hydrant right there, and you're thinking, fire hydrant, water, power, hey guys, you ought to use this fire hydrant. And the guy who's in charge of the crew says, no, we don't want to use that. And so they pull out maybe some fire extinguishers and they start praying at the fire. They go and they get some sand and they throw it on the fire. You say, "Hey, I don't know if you noticed, but there's a fire hydrant right here. It has really strong water pressure that you can hook up to those hoses. You can use it to put out that fire." You're thinking, what good is a fire hydrant and the power that it has if they don't use it? Just potential power doesn't do you any good. You need that power to be put to use to help you. That fire hydrant sitting there with its potential power doesn't do you one lick of good until it's tapped into. And here's the good news. Look at the verse. According to the power that what? Worketh in us. God doesn't just have potential power. God isn't just sitting as a potential force of power that could act on people's lives, that could do good things. No, he works in us. It's not just potential, unrealized power. It is active power that is being put to work every day for your good and for mine. God works in us. That unlimited, incredible, unbelievable power, God wants to work in you. But to go back to the fire hydrant, what do they have to do to use that fire hydrant? They have to connect to it, right? Then they have to do what? Turn it on. If you plug up to the fire hydrant, does it do any good yet? No, you got to get that water flowing. Does the fire come and turn on the fire hydrant? No. In a similar way, God has incredible power waiting to be unleashed in our lives. But there's this one little problem. And as it always is, that problem is me. That problem is you. Now, God can work, and we can't stop his working. But we sure can't hinder it. We sure can't limit it. The only one who can really hinder the God's working in my life is me. The power is available. It's there. But I've got to let it work in me. Maybe you say, Pastor Ed, this sounds really good. God has all this power. He's working. But I don't see it. I don't see that kind of power active in my life. Maybe that's true for other people, but it sure doesn't seem to be true for me. God hasn't solved my money problems yet. God hasn't fixed that other person yet. God hasn't healed my body yet. Where's this power you're talking about? How can you say that it's active, that it's working? If I can't see it, how can I believe it? I have to admit, I don't have all the answers. Those are hard questions. But what I would propose to you, say maybe you're not looking in the right places. Maybe you're not seeing it the right way. Maybe God is working in your life, and you haven't had the eyes to see it, to realize it. Maybe His will isn't to fix your money problems, at least not right at this moment. Maybe He's trying to teach you to trust Him through them. That takes unbelievable power for you to remain in the problem and trusting and growing and learning. That takes power that only God can give. Maybe you don't see the change that God is working in that other person. And maybe you haven't realized that the person that He most wants to change is not them, but it's you. And in order for that change to happen, that takes God's mighty power for you to submit to that when things aren't fixed yet. Maybe He hasn't healed your body. Maybe He hasn't fixed those things you'd like to see fixed. But maybe His ultimate goal is to bring ultimate healing to your body by taking you home, by giving you freedom from the brokenness of this world. But He has something left for you to do here. He isn't finished with you yet, but it doesn't mean that you don't need His power in order to finish the task that He's given you, in order to run your race well, in order to finish your course with joy. Sometimes we miss and we only think of God's power as being powerful when it does what we want it to do. Do you know what I'm saying? You understand where I'm coming from? Sometimes we think, God, if You have power and if You're at work, then You're going to do what I want. That's what God's power working on my behalf means. It's that I'm going to get what I want. Now, many of you know how this works. Many of you have raised children or been around children long enough to know that there are some things that children like. At least if your children are anything like my children, they like to eat candy. We were out at Pioneer Fest yesterday, and what do they have at Pioneer Fest? They have candy. And what do kids want to do? They want to eat candy, and they want to eat candy, and they want to eat candy. And then we have Halloween coming, and they go around and they get truckloads worth of candy. And what do they want to do? They want to eat it. What else do kids want to do? They want to stay up late. They want to play video games and watch TV and play and play. I don't need sleep. I'm not tired. I don't need rest. I don't need my vegetables. Now, they have an idea in their mind of what good is. That's good. It's fun. I like this. Give me what I want. And what does a loving parent say? You can have some candy. You can stay up late sometimes. Maybe you can watch some TV. Maybe you can play some video games. But they don't want school. They don't want vegetables. They don't want sleep. They don't want to take their medicine. They don't want to do those things that ultimately are for their best. And so a loving parent says, I'm going to help you by giving you the things that you need, whether or not you want them. Sometimes our relationship with God is like that. God, here's what I think would be really good. If You'd please just give me that and get out of the way, I would be all set. And God says, no, My mighty power that's at work in you, it's going to even give you some things that you didn't choose but are for your best. God's work in us can often take the form that we didn't ask for. And sometimes we write off God's power and say, God, that's not the power I wanted. But we're told that His power is at work in us. We can miss the power of God because we don't see everything that comes into our lives as being given by God. There's a mindset change that has to happen. If you and I are going to see God's power around us, we have to change our mindset. And we have to realize, what is God's number one goal for me? What does God desire for me more than anything else? Some would say, well, God wants me to be happy. You ever heard that? God wants you to be happy. I've heard that. Let's flip it around the other way. Does God want you to be unhappy? Yes or no? Does God desire your unhappiness? Does God want to make you miserable? I don't find that very consistent in Scripture, that God wants us to be unhappy. So why wouldn't it just be then that God would just want as his number one priority my happiness? And we know why it is, because what is God's number one priority for my life? That we should be conformed to the image of his dear Son. He wants to make us what? More like Christ. So is God's number one priority for my life that I be happy, or that I be like Jesus? That I be changed, conformed, molded into the image of his dear Son. So sometimes I see God's power around me, and it looks like something that I didn't order, that I didn't choose, that I didn't want. And I say, God, this isn't your power. Your power would be freeing me from these things. And sometimes I have to see that God's power is active in me, even in those circumstances that I didn't choose. You're familiar with 2 Corinthians chapter 12. If you want to turn there, you can. I'll read a couple verses from there. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. God talks about his power, about his strength, about making it manifest. We know that God displays his power best in weakness. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9 says, "And he said unto me," this is God talking to Paul, after Paul asked for God to take away his limitation, his weakness. Verse 9 says, "And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my," what? "Strength is made perfect in weakness." Then Paul responds to God, or tells us, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that," what? "The power of Christ may rest upon me." Verse 10 goes on to say, "When I am weak, then I am strong." Paul understood weakness and power. And Paul understood that there's sometimes that God's way of showing his power is not through making me strong, but through making me weak. We've been going through in our adult Bible classes, studying the Old Testament, and I'm reminded week after week how God gets power through weakness. God gets power through Gideon and his small raggedy band of 300 men going up against an army that they were incredibly outnumbered by. Not only does he only have 300 men, they're only carrying a torch and a pitcher and a trumpet. And they're fighting against swords and horses and chariots and spears. How do 300 men defeat thousands and thousands of thousands? They didn't. God's power did. God's power displayed itself through weakness. Then we see David. Even today, as we were studying, he goes up against Goliath, not with Saul's armor, not with Saul's sword. He goes in the clothing of a shepherd boy with a sling and 5 smooth stones. Question for you, did David defeat Goliath? Trick question, because yes. But did David defeat Goliath? No. God defeated Goliath. God delights in manifesting his power in unlikely, weak people. People who can't do it by themselves, because then he gets all the glory. Paul tells us that when I'm weak, then I really unleash God's power in my life. And maybe that's a struggle for you this morning. I know it's a struggle for me. Because I think, God, if you wanted to show your power, then by all means, go ahead and do it right now. Give me what I want. Show off your power in front of all these people. Sometimes God says, I'm going to show off my power by making you limited and weak and powerless. And then my power will be on such radiant display that nobody can wonder who did that. They'll know it wasn't you. His power works in us. And it's not always in the way that we want. Sometimes it chooses our weakness. Maybe you've heard the story. I don't know if it's true or not, but I've heard the story of the mother who took her young son, who just started taking piano lessons, she takes him to a concert, thinking this is going to be great for him to watch this master pianist. He's going to just get inspired by how this guy plays the piano. So they come and they get seats right down front, and they sit down, and the mom's fumbling with her purse, and she's getting her program out, and she's looking at it, she's excited, and she looks over at her son, and her son is gone. Where's her son? She's looking around frantically, and to her horror, he has climbed up onto the platform, and he goes to sit down at the piano because he's learned how to play Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star, and he wants to go up there and play Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. There's lots of people watching. They'll enjoy this. To her horror, he sits down, and he starts playing Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. She looks around, wonders what should she do to make things even worse. Here comes the concert pianist, and he comes onto the stage, and people are starting to clap, but they don't know what to do because this is so awkward. What should be done? Somebody should do something. The mom looks around. Should I do something? Should he do something? This is horrible. I wish I'd never even come. The concert pianist walks up to the piano, and the boy is just playing, and the crowd thinks, okay, now he's going to go. He's going to shoo him away. He's going to tell him, okay, it's my turn now. But as he approaches, the boy notices him and stops playing, and the pianist leans in. He whispers, don't stop, keep playing. So timidly, the boy keeps playing. Twinkle, twinkle, little star. Pianist reaches around with one hand and starts playing a bass part. It starts going. Then he reaches around and up on top. He adds in another part up on top. Before long, he's going to town. As the young man keeps playing, he's embellishing and adding on all around, and it's beautiful. It's wonderful. Pretty soon, the crowd is cheering. They stand to their feet. They're clapping. Why? Because the little boy was that good? No. Because of the gentle heart of the skilled master pianist who could come and take the feeble thing that was being played and make it into something wonderful. Sometimes God wants to do that with us. He doesn't need us to be impressive, to be powerful, to show off our ability. He wants to use our weakness to display His ability that He can, so that He gets all the glory. Not because we're great, but because His power is shown to be great. We're going to talk about His glory, but before we do that, I just want to address one thing that might be a sticking point in your mind. Maybe you're saying, okay, I believe that. I accept that God is great, that God is powerful, that God can do all these things, but He's not doing it in my life. I'm not sure that He really is good. I'm not sure that He really wants to do it on my behalf. Why am I not seeing this power? If God is so great and so powerful, why doesn't He ever do it for me? And as I studied this, where I came, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. You can turn there if you'd like. I'll read it for us. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Peter is telling us about God's power. He says, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that has called us unto glory and virtue. Listen to it again. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him. Who is Him? Through Christ. So here's what I see set up from this verse. God gives us power how? Through the knowledge of Christ. So if you're not getting power, then you probably lack the knowledge of Him. For you, this may mean you don't know Christ. This may mean you've never come to Christ as a sinner in need of salvation. That I'm not good enough. There's nothing I can do that can earn my way to heaven, but Jesus died for me so that I can be forgiven of my sins. Maybe in that sense, you don't yet know Christ. So there is no power from God flowing into your life because you don't know Him. Or maybe you sit here today and you say, Pastor Ed, I know for sure that my sins are forgiven. I know 100% that if I were to die today, I'd be on my way to heaven. Jesus is my Savior. Well, still, the same holds true for you and for me. This power comes by the knowledge of Him. If I don't have that power working in my life, then what do I need to do? I need to get to know him. This power is not just something that automatically goes off. We can hinder the work of God in our life by refusing to repent, by refusing to be right, by refusing to know him, by saying, I don't need to know Christ. I've got enough. Let me tell you this, sitting in a pew will not necessarily unleash the power of God in your life. Doing something good for your neighbors will not necessarily unleash the power of God in your life. Getting in this water back here and getting baptized will not necessarily unleash the power of God in your life. Giving money in the offering, doing good Christian things, those aren't promised to unleash the power of God in your life. But the knowledge of him, there's Bible on that. There's a promise there that as you get to know him, you will get more of God's power. Through the knowledge of him, God has more of you, and there's more that he can do with you and in you. So if you're struggling today and saying, God never works in me, make sure, first of all, that you know Christ as your Savior, that you have the first step of knowledge of him. And if you know Christ as your Savior, are you growing? Are you growing to know him more? Because as I see it, this unbelievable power is going to be released more and more in us as we know him more. As we are more and more his, he becomes more and more ours. His power is more free to work in my life and your life. So we've seen God's power. He desires to use it. He works for our good. Secondly, let's see his glory. God desires glory. You look there in verse 21. Unto him be glory. Psalm 19 tells us that the reason God created the world was to declare his glory. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, we're told that we are to do everything we do to bring him glory. Isaiah 43:7 says we're created for his glory. So everything that God does, whether it be the world, whether it be us, it all is designed to bring him glory. So that raises a question. What is glory? What does it mean to give God glory? I think we'd be hard-pressed to come up with really good definitions of glory because I think it's one of those good, churchy words that we know and we use and we hear even people say it, glory. But what does it mean? What does it mean, God's glory, to give glory to God? I have to admit, this is a hard one to define. I can't wrap all of God up into a nice, neat little definition. But I'm going to try my best, according to as I've studied and the best I can find with help out there. Here's how Martin Lloyd-Jones said it. He said, the glory of God is something which no man can define. The glory of God is his essential and ultimate attribute. It means his greatness, his splendor, his majesty. So to define glory is to define all that God is, which is really hard to do. If I could try today to just help us think about this. One simplistic way to think about it could be his fame. The visible display of who he is. When Moses wanted to see God, God allowed some of his glory to pass by Moses. God was showing Moses a little bit of what he was like. To come back to the fire hydrant, when that water is inside the fire hydrant, that's power, okay? As long as it sits there, it can just be potential power. When it's released and it can do something good and amazing, that's the same idea as glory. To take power and put it on display so everybody can see it. Imagine you're watching the Olympics and they're having the weightlifting competition and they've got this guy on there. He's from Turkmenistan or someplace we'll make up. And he can lift 10,000 pounds, let's say. He's just unbelievable. He's been training since he was 2 weeks old. And he is just incredibly ripped. And the commentators are going on and on about this guy, how much he can lift. And he can lift 2 to 3 times more than any of his closest competitors. And you see his competitors going and they're lifting and they keep talking about this guy. And then the commentator says, yeah, he's not going to lift today. He's not going to compete. He doesn't want to do it. You say, what? I want to see it. I heard he can do it. Put it on display. You've got that incredible power bottled up inside of you. Show us. We want to see it. And that's kind of the difference here, God's power and God's glory. When God displays it, when he manifests it, when he puts it on display, that is his glory. When we can see what he's like. we can add to that glory. That's something that should blow your mind to think God, His glory is all that He is, and yet somehow we as frail, weak, insufficient human beings, we can add glory to God. That is unbelievable. Paul says, to Him be glory. And then he goes on to say how we add glory to God. How do we do that? Well, first of all, we see it in the church. We see His power in His church. God wants to put His power on display. And the first way He chooses to do it is by His church. Look back at chapter 3, verse 10. If you're there, Ephesians 3, go back to verse 10. To the intent now, that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Where does God show His incredible glory, His incredible wisdom and power? He shows it in the church. You say, okay, good, we're in here, we're in the church. God, show Your power, show Your glory. Is that what He means? Is God talking about a building? In the Old Testament, God showed His glory, right? There was a physical manifestation of the presence, the glory of God. Is that how it is today? Where does God dwell today? In us, in believers. So when He says in the church, He doesn't mean, okay, you show up at church and God shows His glory. Certainly God can show His power, His glory here in a building. But is the church just a building? No, the church is people. The church is us. We are the called out ones, the ones who have been called out, been separated from the world. We are the gathered called out ones, the ones that know Christ, that come together and then we scatter and we go apart. Did you know that God's glory is to be on display at your workplace, at your school, in your home, in your neighborhood, in your car as you're driving in traffic, in the shopping line when somebody cuts in front of you, on the playground when somebody takes that thing that you wanted? God's glory is on display, not in the church like this, but in the church. God says, I show Myself My glory in the church. I want everywhere you go, you to be a billboard for Me to show off how great and how wonderful I am, that we should declare the praises of His glory. We get to show off God all the time. God in the past showed His glory by the pillar of fire, the pillar of cloud. He showed it in the temple. He showed it in the priestly system, in the sacrifices. He showed it in all these different ways. And now He shows it in us. What an incredible privilege. We get to be glory bearers. We get to be little pictures of God's glory. He receives glory in the church. And secondly, He receives glory by displaying His power in Jesus Christ. Think of Christ's time here on the earth. Everything He did was for God's glory. John 17 makes that very clear. As Jesus is making His high priestly prayer to God, and as He's praying even for us, He makes it clear, everything I've done here has been for Your glory. And then the ultimate glory that Jesus brings to God, do you know what it was? The ultimate glory was the ultimate humiliation. In the Roman culture, the worst humiliation was to be crucified. And God takes this seemingly strange picture where He receives the most glory through the most embarrassing and most degrading and most awful things that that world could think of, and says, Christ's death on the cross, Christ's crucifixion, is the greatest display of My glory up till that point in all of human history. God's power is on display. Not only God's power, God's love. All that God is shown at the cross of Calvary. In what men would have rejected and said, no, never can God be crucified. And yet God sent His Son in a display of shame that He might bring himself ultimate glory by his wonderful plan of salvation. The Bible tells us even the angels want to look in on this. They look at it, they don't understand. They want to understand what God is doing through the church. God receives glory in his church, and the church is us. He receives glory by Christ Jesus. Who's the one who empowers us to display God's glory? It's Jesus. When he left, he said, I'm going to leave you, send you another comforter. And he didn't leave us helpless. He sent the Holy Spirit, who is Jesus in me, Jesus in you, so that his power, that unbelievable power, can be shown through my life and through yours. God wants his glory in us by Christ Jesus. The power of the Holy Spirit, if you know Christ, is in you. You can tap in to that unbelievable power. Which once again reminds me, what's the only thing that turns off the power of God? It's me and it's you. Now, we don't stop God, but we sure can hinder his working in our lives. He sure can do a lot more things with an obedient Christian than with a disobedient Christian. He may display his power by bringing you back to him. He may even take you home. But you can hinder God's power in your life. You can tell God no. You can sin against his Holy Spirit, grieve him. You can refuse to cooperate with him. You can ignore the means of growth. You can neglect the church gathering. You can ignore his word. You can ignore preaching. I don't recommend it, but you can. God has unbelievable power that he wants to unleash in your life, and it's going to be unleashed through the knowledge of him. And then finally, God will receive glory for all of eternity. You look at the final phrase there. Throughout all ages, world without end. God is going to receive glory forever, throughout all of eternity. This is his ultimate goal, and it should be our ultimate goal. I have to be honest. The concept of God receiving glory through all of eternity, it's hard for my finite mind to understand how something can go on forever and ever and ever. It doesn't fit in my brain. I don't have to understand it, but I struggle sometimes wrapping my brain around that. That God can have always been and God will always be. But this is what he tells us in his word. Whether or not I can wrap my brain around it, whether or not you understand it, this is what God said. Sometimes we want to think, well, I'm just here in this life. I live, I die, it's done, and it's over. I get to be done. But no, God tells us that we'll live forever. We're going to either live forever with him, praising him, rejoicing with him over what he has done forever and ever, or we will spend eternity apart from him in a terrible place that the Bible calls hell. And those are not pleasant words. Those are not pleasant thoughts, but it's God's truth. I would be not your friend if I don't tell you what God's word says. Does bringing God glory, does that even register on your radar? Does that even show up in your life? If that's something that we're supposed to do for all of eternity, you think we better get a start on it now. Does that even register a blip on the screen of your life? How can we glorify God? You say, you've talked about it. What can we do? How do I add glory to God? Well, at the very core, if we could boil it down, glorifying God is obeying and submitting. Recognizing who he is and responding to that. Responding to all that he is with all that I am. I'm lining my life up under him. If he says it, I'll do it. If he leads me, I'll go. I want to know him more. I love him, and I want to please him. By our submission, by our obedience, by speaking of his power, by praising him, by doing what Paul is doing here, saying he's the one who deserves all praise. I can speak of what he's done in me. This evening, we have an opportunity. We'll have a testimony service to speak of what God has done. It's not a bragamony. It's not, here's me and all the things that I've done and all the great things. No, this is a testimony of God's working in me because He is great. We can share with others His power in our life. It means we honor Him with our thoughts, with our actions, that we desire to make Him look good and not ourselves. So God has unlimited power. God desires His own glory. He wants to do it through the church, by Christ Jesus. He wants to receive glory from you and from me. There's no stopping of His power. The only ones who get in the way are us. God will be glorified. Are you going to be a part of that? Are you going to be a part of magnifying the only one who deserves to be lifted up? What is there today that you need to believe that God can do? Maybe you ask, can He forgive my sins? My sin is so great. Absolutely. He can bury them in the depth of the deepest sea. He can take them farther from than the east is from the west, never bring them up again. What else can He do that's bigger than I even know how to ask for? Can He make me like Jesus? That seems impossible. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Paul says, yes, He can make you like Jesus. He can give you all the grace you need. There's no limit to His power. Is this comforting to you? What is there that you cannot imagine that God would do? Then what do you need to believe God to do? Maybe today the first step for you is asking Christ to save you. Maybe you've never seen yourself as a sinner in need of a Savior. Maybe you've never realized that there's nothing you can do that will make you acceptable to God. Not keeping the law, not baptism, not church membership, not tithing. There's nothing that can earn forgiveness of sin. And maybe today you need to come to Christ for salvation, for His free gift, His offer. In a moment, we're going to have an invitation where you can respond, where you can talk to someone, where you can see from the Bible how to be 100% sure that you're on your way to heaven. Or maybe you sit here today, you say, Pastor Ed, I know for sure that I'm on my way to heaven. I have no doubt. But I'm not seeing the power of God in my life. You talk about it and it sounds so foreign, so strange to me. It doesn't even seem like the same thing. Is there something hindering God's power in your life? Maybe you know it. Maybe you need to ask God to search you, to know you, to try you, to show any wicked way in you. Maybe you're not getting to know Christ. Maybe you're not growing in the knowledge of Him who has called you to glory and virtue. Maybe you're not seeing His power because you aren't knowing Him, which is how God's Word tells us that we receive that power. Do you understand that God deserves all the glory? That His purpose is to bring Himself glory? Is that your purpose? Is that my purpose? Or do we live for the kingdom of me? Do we live for the glory of God's kingdom? Or do I only care about whatever affects me? Are you willing to maybe even stay in that difficult circumstance that God has placed you in, so that His power can be shown in your weakness? God has great power, and He wants to get glory through you and through me. If you would stand with me this morning, if you would keep your head bowed and your eyes closed, just a moment. The pianist is going to play. And while they play, what we do here is we preach God's truth, we pray for God to work, and then we give you an opportunity to respond to that truth. That can be done in your seat. That can be done here at the front. But I want to encourage you to respond to God today. As the piano, as the organ, as they play, I want to encourage you, just take a moment, search your heart, ask for God to show you how He wants you to respond this morning. God desires His own glory. God desires to display His power in you. Is that your desire? Is there anything in your life today that would hinder that mighty power working in you? As God works in your heart, do business with God this morning. If you need to be saved, if you need to know Christ as your Savior, I urge you, come down, meet one of these men here. Men will be here to speak with you, women with women. Opportunity to open God's Word and show you how you can be 100% sure that you're on your way to heaven this morning.